that Royce will fix it. I had no idea when I started this journey that we'd still be here. I've got so we're up to chapters 17 and 18 today, and then there's 19, 20 next week, and then 20, and then 21, 22. So I've got 3 weeks before we go on holiday, so I've got the 3 weeks to get that in. So I've learnt so much. I'm so engrossed, and my weeks have been consumed with revelation, and it's just been amazing. And of course, if you're new here today, or if you're first time here today, they're all recorded, and you can go back and listen to them. But we are talking about the Great Tribulation period. So just a quick recap: we will be raptured. The church will be raptured. That's believers. Jesus will come on the clouds and blow the trumpet will blow, and in the blink of an eye, we will be raptured to heaven. That then begins 7 years of a tribulation period, which is 3.5 and 3.5. And we've been talking about all that and what's going to happen. And, you know, the thing is that there will still be people be able to be turned to God in that time, but it will be very difficult times, and the judgment and wrath of God will be poured out in these times. And that's what we've been listening to. But today, chapters 17 and 18 is about Babylon, which is a city, was a city, and it was fallen, okay? And it represents more than just a city, which we'll get into. And again, the different interpretations of different things here. And it's okay if you've got a different interpretation, so long as we keep the main thing the main thing. And I'll go and share some of those with you. So today we're going to see two different entities, as you might say, in these chapters, been both given the name Babylon. So if we look at the next slide, chapter 17 deals with spiritual Babylon, that is the world religious system, and this is when the world will move towards a one world religion. Chapter 18. That's all right. Her Bible started reading. God must be speaking. That's all right. Don't panic. Where's my water? I'll just get my water. God's speaking over there. What scripture are you in there, Lynette? That's all right. Phones. Okay, so chapter 17, yep, spiritual Babylon, which is when the world will move toward a one world religion. Chapter 18 deals with commercial Babylon, a world economic system, a political economic system that is also the headquarters in Babylon. Okay, so now Babylon, as we will see shortly, is initially illustrated, as we get into the chapters, by a prostitute, okay? A harlot, some versions will say. And as we read that, we will discover that Babylon is actually called a great city. What made it great? Well, it rules over all the world, in a sense, and could be related to as the anti-Jerusalem. When Christ returns for his second coming, he will rule the world from this holy city. Now, however, the world is controlled by the devil, who does everything to the opposite of God. But here we will see that the devil establishes his quarter in the harlot prostitute city of Babylon. Babylon, amazingly, is the most mentioned city in the Bible next to Jerusalem. So it is a very significant city, as we will see today. But before we launch into this sort of wild vision today, I want to lay a foundation. And to do this, we have to go back to the origin of Babylon. There was a time in history when all humanity spoke one language. So we have to go back to Genesis to see what happened here. And I haven't got the scriptures because I wanted to get through all this today, but you can look at them. Back in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, we get the background of Babylon. And this comes from the nations that descended from Noah, so way back. After the great global flood, Noah and his sons and their wives began to repopulate the earth. But about three generations later, a man rose up who was supposedly said to be a great warrior. His name was Nimrod, and he was actually Noah's grandson. And he sounded like a pretty impressive sort of guy. But at the heart of Nimrod's life, there was a calculated rebellion against God. He was a man who determined in his heart that he would not obey God. God had told them after the flood to go out, take the land, spread out, multiply. But instead, Nimrod gathered people around him and said, lest we be scattered on the face of the earth, let's just stay here. In fact, he said, let's build ourselves a tower that will reach to the heavens, and we will do it in our name, and we will do it in our strength, and we're going to do it in our authority, and this will be a symbol of our own determination to show God that we will do as we please. So there's this rebelliousness right there. So this tower that they built had a huge staircase, as tall as it could be. They built this so that they could get close to the heavens, and they would look up and they would worship the stars and the moon. This was where the first occult worship started. Worship of the stars and moon all started here at the Tower of Babel. That's what it was called, the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel stood at the very heart of the vibrant city of Babylon, which is Iraq today. It was a city of open squares, broad boulevards, narrow winding lanes. But the city of cities, which it was called, Babylon, was known by the ancients and fell into ruins that we will see shortly. But God looked down on this city and he said, look what man has done. I wonder how many times he said that. Look what man has done. So he says, let's go down and confuse their language. And that's exactly what the Lord did. And you can read it in Genesis 11. He came down and they all started speaking different languages. And that's how it became the Tower of Babel, because of their confused language. And because the people suddenly couldn't understand each other, they had to then separate into groups according to their languages. So ultimately God had his way. So Babylon began to take a characteristic of rebellion. It began to speak of defiance and also of perverted religion. Now it gets worse. Nimrod, the one who built this tower, had a wife, and her name was Semiramis. She was a high priestess of idol worship. Her followers believed that she had miraculously conceived a son whose name was Tammuz, and he was apparently born to be the saviour. But soon a religion developed around these two, with people worshipping the mother and child. And this then became a mythological legend, and others started worshipping mother-son combinations. So the Assyrians had their version. They worshipped Ishtar and Tammuz. The Canaanites worshipped Ashtoreth and Baal. The Egyptians worshipped Isis and Horus. The Greeks worshipped Aphrodite and Eros. The Romans worshipped Venus and Cupid. So all this started as combinations of mother and son worship in Babylon. So it's no wonder, given the history of this city, that it will rise from the ashes once again to be a platform for false religion in the end times. It was the birthplace of false religion, and it will once again be that place as well. And Babylon will rise again from the ashes, and the Bible tells us this, before God destroys it once and for all time. Babylon was deeply involved in astrology, sorcery and magic. In the book of Isaiah, way before this, of course, Isaiah emphasised this, and when he prophesied and pronounced judgment on this city, way back, God knew. I just need to say, don't ever get into the occult. Don't ever go to seances or sorcery or even the stars. That is not of God. And it opens the door for false religion and false idol worship. Do not get involved in these things. It's very strong about these things, God says in the Bible. So we're going to start with Revelations, the first six chapters. We'll look at those and we'll go through. So Revelation 1 to 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Many waters means the nations. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit, this is John, into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. This represents materialism. And holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marvelled greatly. So in the wilderness, John, again, having this vision from God, is confronted with this woman. And she's dressed in an outfit that we would consider not church clothes. Under her is this multi-headed beast. And her hand, it says, is a cup full of abominations and her filthiness of her fornication. She's drunk with the blood of the martyrs and the saints, indicating that she was not only in agreement with their deaths, but likely had the hand in their executions. And on her forehead, she's got this name written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And in these verses, while it's referencing a woman, she is not a literal woman. She's a picture of what this had become. And she's referred to as a prostitute. She's not representing the physical city of Babylon, but something symbolised of Babylon. She represents false religion, world false religion that rises on the back of the Antichrist and seduces the nations. And you have to remember that when the Antichrist appears, the church has already been raptured, so there will be no Christians left here apart from the witnesses and the ones that become Christians through the tribulation period. And so Christianity is still the largest religion in the world, and it's gone now. There will be a great vacuum then. And the second largest religion is Islam. And so does that become the prominent religion? Well, we don't know. It could be an amalgamation of other world religions that kind of merge into this one world. But what we do know is that it will be a world of a dominating religious system, and the centre will be located in Babylon. Now, there would be 10 kings at this time, because I'm not going to read every scripture. There will be 10 kings who will reign simultaneously with the Antichrist. They will all rule, but the Antichrist sort of rules over them. These kings align together as a foundation for a great army. But the kings decide that they're of one mind, that they're going to hand over their authority to the Antichrist. So now, at this period in time, the Antichrist has full charge of the world system. And not only do people follow him politically, but they now will worship him too. And although we will read more about this great downfall in the next chapter, we'll now see the end of the prostitute in these next verses. So verse 15, because God's starting to take things down now, and he will be coming back next week, the second coming in the next chapters. Verse 15 and 16. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are people and multitudes and nations and languages. So it's a global influence. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They turn on each other. And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. So here we see the end of spiritual Babylon. Under the direction of the beast, the ten kings will turn on her and destroy her. Now in biblical prophecy, and the time and distance can be centuries before we see things happen. But these chapters, 17 and 18, we're talking about a gap of 3.5 years. Now, if you remember last week, we read about the very last judgment, the angels and the seven bowls, in chapter 16. And these judgments were poured out, and there was a great earthquake. That was the last judgment. And the earthquake split this city into three parts of the nation. And it says that Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of his fiercest wrath. Islands floated away and the mountains were not found. That's how big the earthquake was. An enormous hail fell on the men and they continued to blaspheme God. Well, in chapter 17, the collapse of the religious system is both a gradual process, but in chapter 18, and we've skipped to verse 19, it says this, "And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" Destroyed in 1 hour. It just took 60 minutes, and the result of the angel pouring out that seventh bowl was now done. And this is just all prior to the second coming. So we're going into chapter 18 now, the fall of Babylon, it's titled, verse 1-3. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" So this is declaring that Babylon the Great had fallen. Now, is this a literal city, or is it a symbol of the political and economic system of that time? Again, different opinions. But throughout the Bible, Babylon is used both literally and figuratively. So I sort of think it's a bit of both. So the ancient city of Babylon is located 55 miles south of Baghdad along the Euphrates River in Iraq. And presently, Babylon is in ruins. And when we read about Babylon in the Bible, it seems like there's going to be a rebuilding of this ancient city. Jeremiah chapter 51 goes into great depth of talking about the rise and the fall of Babylon. Now again, there are different interpretations of this. One is that the reference to Babylon is more symbolic than literal. Some say that the fall of Babylon refers to the system rather than the city. Then there are other opinions that say Babylon is actually Babylon and it is a reference to a literal city. Others say it's going to be Rome. We don't know exactly, and you can all have that, you know, different opinion. Everyone can make their mind up. But again, it doesn't really matter what we don't know, as long as we understand the principles that God is showing us through these scriptures. I tend again to think that it is a bit of both. So I want to go into some more history. Now, I hated history at school, but I have loved learning about this because it was all prophesied. It's already been in the Bible, and Revelation is just bringing it out. Okay, now, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who built the city of Babylon. And in the glory days, Babylon was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This Babylonian empire was known for its height, power, and strength. And the city of Babylon was considered to be impenetrable. But as the Bible predicted its fall, the Bible also predicts it will be rebuilt. Again, some say Rome, some say it's symbolic, but we don't know for sure. And it has not yet been rebuilt, but the Bible tells us that it will. And not only that, the book of Revelation also says that it will be destroyed once and for all by the Lord when he returns. So Babylon, again, could be a literal location, but now it lays in ancient ruins. But it will be the headquarters for a commercial Babylon, being the world's economic system, a one-world government and a one-world economy. We're sort of heading toward that now. We don't know how much time we have. We don't have to panic, but we do have to make sure our lives are right. And we do have to make sure that we do sow seeds and tell the world that Jesus is coming. And if they reject it, they reject Jesus. So that was a bit of history, but how it fell for the first time. But as we're told, that it will fall again. Now, everything that has tried to block God's purposes will come to a violent end. Remember, it says at the end of verse 3, which we just read, "And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." You see, this is where they came into their idolizing materialism and wealth. And the merchants there had become rich from exploiting the sinful pleasures of society. And, you know, today even businesses and governments are often based on greed, money and power. And many individuals are tempted to take advantage of this evil system to enrich themselves. And you only have to see after there's been a flood or a fire in a community, the looters that go in. You know, everyone is there to take advantage of something. And this place became a trophy for greed and materialism to the people of the day. But, you know, materialism can grab our hearts too if we're not careful. Continues in verse 4, God says this. John says this. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin, lest you share in her plagues.'" So God is talking to the people in the Great Tribulation who have accepted him, and a warning saying, don't share in these things. Don't get caught up. Don't believe what they say in the ways of the world. And we get that call today, don't we? Where God says to be in the world but not of it. We're going to be in the world to be the light, but we don't have to do what the world does or think like the world does. So he's telling us that today too. And then verses 7 and 8 tells us about their luxury living. It says, "And she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her like a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' And for this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." So the people of Babylon had lived in luxury and pleasure, and they had boasted, and no need to mourn. And often in this world today, powerful, wealthy people have the same attitude. And this is the kind of attitude that defies God, and his judgment against them will be harsh. Verse 9 confirms, in a single hour, that judgment will come quickly. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with wealth. The Bible tells us that God gives us the ability to get wealth, but it's what you do with that. It says that in Deuteronomy 8:18 that he gives us that ability. And we get caught up in that too in this day. But it also says, to whom much is given, much is required. See, it's not to store up for ourselves. God gives us this to be generous, to equip the church, to equip the ministries, to get the word out and to do good things. And this is such a generous church, and we do give to so many beautiful things. We all want security, don't we? And that's what they wanted. But the only security that we have is in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That relationship is eternal because we can't take anything with us. And that comes from the very character of God. And when we start to have too much affections for something or someone other than God, he will knock down our idols eventually. And in Revelation 8, everything that the people had left to depend on will suddenly be gone. And when Babylon falls, there will be an economic collapse because all their security was wrapped up in what they owned. And all of it will be gone with no help coming. In chapter 20 of that chapter, verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "To rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Why are the apostles and the prophets told to rejoice? Because this system that persecuted them took their lives. And these are the ones who mocked their words instead of listening to the truth. And God promised justice according to his timeline. And that time has come. There is more in this chapter, but it's all according to the same theme. Babylon is at its end. This has been a very dark journey over the last few chapters, and looking ahead, there is some bright light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, it's so bright that it will be coming from the one who said, "I am the light of the world." And God is ready for us to do our happy dance because Jesus is on the way and he's coming for his bride, and that's us. That's us. So that's just my message today on those chapters, that all that is going to fall. And we need to not get caught up in that in this time and in this moment. Don't get caught up in materialism and wealth. Yes, it's okay to have things because God blesses us with them. And I don't feel guilty for anything that we've worked hard for because we give. God puts on our heart things, and it's up to us to be obedient to what he's called us to do. And he has used our business to be generous. But we went through years of struggle. But it wasn't until we got the revelation to tithe that God began to show us that it's just money, that our dependence is totally on him. And I used to not sleep at night for the bills that would come in because there would never seem to be enough. And when I started tithing, I started saying, "I thank you, God, that because I bring my tithe, that you will supply all my needs."